for having come here.
Amen.
It's just, yeah. I'm a professional, folks. I've done this a couple times. So it's just, you know, reasonably sure that's going to be the case. So this is the fifth chapter of this particular book. And we're in, you know, what we think of as sort of the exits or the, like the salutations is kind of the wrap up part of the letter. So for your own sake, you could back it up a few verses and get some context to this, but there is some real specific wording that is just kind of helps lay out the topic for today. So verse 11, therefore, in light of the things that he's talked about in the first 10 verses, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Oh, well, that's kind of good church language, isn't it? That's the kind of stuff we hear in church. Build each other up, right? That's good. As a father to this congregation, he is, have you ever heard of the sandwich method? Okay, this is Jesus in Revelations. The sandwich method is when you're communicating and you need to fix something, you pat him on the back, and then you poke him in the eye, and then you pat him on the back. And it's called the sandwich. So like some of you in the corporate world have learned that this is a good way to, when people have an HR issue or something, you know, you want to kind of balance it out. Anyways, he is saying to this congregation, I'm proud of you. You're doing good things. You know, he is recognizing that they're doing good, but he's also encouraging them to continue in it, that this is vital and this is necessary. So encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. So when we think about building up, we think about encouragement. These are words we also use outside of church. And I always like to make note of what are the words that we kind of distinctively use just amongst ourselves. And then what are the church words that have broader application? Because we sort of have to treat the definitions a little bit differently in that case. So encouragement is something we understand on a natural human level. It's something we engage in or understand just as part of our culture, just kind of basic humanity kind of stuff. Encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, to encourage means I'm gonna add courage, or you're gonna leave here with a little more courage than you started with. If you're encouraging something, you're increasing something. Are we good? Okay. Now, if we're solely looking at the world from a worldly perspective, encouragement might take some different forms. If you're part of the body of Christ, then encouragement takes some other forms altogether that can be completely distinct from the way the world encourages itself. The reality is, we have lots of things in our world, particularly as Christians, that want to take our courage away from us, that want to tear us down. Hence, Paul saying, you're building each other up, which is good. We are facing multi-front battles over encouragement or hopefulness or having a positive attitude. You know, there's a few different words that we can use, but the reality is there is a lot that we're processing living in the world that we're living in, particularly as a believer in Jesus. We good? There's also some basics of human psychology that we have to remember, and I think most of you have found this to be true. We usually, as humans, need more evidence to believe something good than we need to believe something that's negative. Like, it doesn't take much to wipe out the encouragement tank, the courage tank, the faith tank, the I'm hopeful, positive tank. That takes a hit seemingly faster than I'm on top of the world, things are going great, I'm in the palm of God's hand, everything's going my way, I'm in my lane, things are good, right? Like is that fair? All right. So it's a cliche word. It's a word we hear a lot. It's a word we hear in church. It's a word we hear in the world. But Scripture places a tremendous amount of emphasis on encouragement. A tremendous amount. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Admonish, they're teaching or they're correcting or they're shaping. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Amen. That's not the sermon today. I'm not even going to go back to that verse, but like, gee, after a few years in the ministry, you'd like to hear an amen after saying something like that, but you know, a little quiet in here today, Jesse. A little quiet. If you're one of our elders, would you stand up? I know some are in the back, some are working. Yeah. Yeah, there we go. You're a small group leader. Yeah, there's Scotty in the back. He's, yeah. Yeah. Bernie's here somewhere. There we go. Ah, okay. Yeah, there we go. You have team leaders. You have administrative leaders. There's people here that work. And most of them don't get paid. Esteem them highly. They do a lot that you don't even know of. Okay, moving on. That's not part of the sermon today. It just seemed like a good place. Yeah. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Man, I hate it when Scripture does stuff like that. That is just all-inclusive, and there's no way to wiggle out of that one. Right? It just covers everything. Do this. Thank you. Good night. Verse 15, see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And it never ceases to amaze me that some people would have the audacity to think that Christianity would have no value in the modern world. This is what the world is crying out for. Hello? We want to live amongst a group of people who don't repay evil for evil, who seek to do good to one another and to everyone. What a place that would be if we could live in a world like that. We will someday. We can even taste some of it before we get to that great day. Verse 16. Here's where Paul gets really direct and practical. He's moving from direct to even more direct. Verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks. Be thankful. Be grateful. Someone somewhere has it far worse. If you're hurting, it's okay. You can vent, you can heal, but understand that is one of the realities of the world. There is a provision in God for us as Christians to always be thankful. And God will test that and cause it to be a sacrifice of great value sometimes, but it's nevertheless true. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is just all-encompassing, isn't it? There's no way to get out of that one. Sometimes, and it's a very obvious question, and I know this is not like the perfect answer to the question, but one of the universal things that humans struggle with is, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And there are places in the Bible that speak very clearly. What is God's will for your life? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, that's not exactly the answer to the question. Well, I know it may not answer the question of where's my spouse, who am I supposed to marry, which job am I supposed to choose. I do understand wrestling with God's will is difficult at times, but there are things, and it's good to hide these things in our heart. There are things Scripture's very clear about, and we need to lock those into our hearts for the times when encouragement is right around the corner, discouragement is right around the corner, and we need to go back to the things that we know are absolutely true and are part of God's will for our life. Because that's how we answer the questions when we're in the desert and we're tempted by the evil one. And he's speculating with us, and he knows how to speculate, and he knows how to arouse questions in our own mind. What do? We need to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. And if you're wrestling with the question of what's God's will for my life, Scripture's going to answer that in a lot of ways. And in Thessalonians, Paul answers it this way: rejoice always, that is God's will. Pray without ceasing, that is God's will. Give thanks. Give thanks. This will ground you. This will help you. This is God's will for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. It's covering a lot of ground with the Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient. Nobody likes to be patient. I don't like to be patient. But be patient. Don't repay evil for evil. Always seek to do good. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Well, that's interesting. I thought this was about encouragement today. We'll get to that. Verse 21, test everything and hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 25, he's closing it out. And now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's very interesting. The reason the next book of Thessalonians was written is in part because the readers of this benediction and closing had a hard time processing the blameless thing. So he revisits it and talks about it in the next letter. Okay? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is entrusting his people to God, and he's actually identifying some things that in reference to encouragement are very important to understand. Now, if you're in Christ, if you've believed the gospel and you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you have given your life to him, he's given his life to you, you are held for eternity from the moment that you humbled yourself and the Holy Spirit entered your inner person. From the moment that happened, you're now kept with him and you're blameless. And in Ephesians, Paul uses, from a human logical standpoint, some things that seem a little bit like contradictory until you kind of embrace the concept that we talked about last week, that there's truth and then there's greater truth. Like, the truth is, you're here on planet Earth in an imperfect world. Your body is in the process of expiring. It's got an expiration date that no one knows. Maybe you could, you know, extend it a little bit. Maybe you could shorten it. You know, there's some human free will and choices involved in this kind of thing. But on a human level, how could I be called blameless? Well, Paul in Ephesians says some strange things like, you are now seated with God in heavenly places, and you're perfect. And you're blameless. So there's what's spiritually true about you as a Christian, and then there's what's logically and factually true about your life. You're living in an imperfect world. You have a body that is expiring. The Bible says the Spirit of God has moved inside you, and it's called the Spirit of Adoption, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes us part of the family of God, because that Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. God is my Father now, and I know this by the Spirit of God that lives inside me. Amen? Amen? That's good news, right? And we're, in a spiritual sense, we are already secure with God, blameless in every way, because he's got a new body prepared for us that someday we're going to receive. But sort of the timing and how this worked out created some confusion, so Paul, you know, addresses some of these things in the next book that he wrote. But understand this, encouragement is for the realm of the soul. So he's covering the bases here. Body, soul, and spirit. God's got you. It's going to be okay. Ultimately, everything's going to be okay. In this life, you're working out your salvation. The Bible says, even with fear and trembling, you're processing what is completely spiritually true in Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, but you're working it out in real time in your soul, because your body's going to expire and get replaced. Your spirit is now made new because Jesus lives inside you by the Holy Spirit. But your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions are in a battle. And there is a constant stream of unbelief, discouragement. Keep adding descriptives that will rob you of your spiritual vitality and keep you ineffective and sidelined if you don't understand the nature of the conflict and harden your soul, in the best sense of the word, to the realities of spiritual conflict. Like, the world itself can be discouraging enough. But as Christians, we understand there is a dark, hidden hand at work in the world, and it's a spiritual force. And if you don't understand that you fight spirit with spirit, you don't fight it with flesh, you don't fight it with body, you don't fight it with being clever, you don't fight it with a strong will, you can't fight it with those things. So you have to understand there is a cooperation in my soul, which is the problem area spiritually. Because you're getting a new body, and your spirit's already complete with Jesus, ready to live for eternity. But it's our soul where the fight happens. Hello?
Yes, sir.
And it's the soul that needs to be encouraged, not just with human encouragement, but also with spiritual encouragement. So, what I'd like to do today is encourage some encouragement. I'm very encouraged by the fact that our congregation is an encouraging place. I could probably do a couple more, but anyway. All right, the word encouraged. And this is, if you study this out, you will see this is a New Testament word. The law of Moses era, the Old Testament, does not deal with encouragement a whole lot. It does a little bit, but this is largely something that you see more of as a New Testament-like emphasis. The word encouraged is used 7 times. The word encouragement is used 8 times. The word encouraged is used 9 times. And the word encouraging is used 3 times, at least in the version of the Bible that I was doing the search through. So you need some courage. You need to be an encouraging person. You were encouraged yesterday, and you will probably need to be encouraged again. And I encourage you to be encouraged. The word comes from the Greek word paraklesis, or parakaleo. Some of you have heard teaching on the Holy Spirit, and the word paraclete has probably been quoted. This word means to exhort, to draw near, to invite. It's translated throughout the Bible with a few different words. It's translated to comfort. It's translated consolation. Exhortation. It's also translated to be an advocate. It's translated to intercede, or to in fact be a comforter. The world is a discouraging place, and we need to be encouraging people. Now, things are happening in the world, conflicts taking place in multiple areas. It never ceases to amaze me that there is a segment of the body of Christ that is just chomping at the bit for the last world war to come, and the Antichrist is going to line up. And listen, I understand some of that, but we have so many times been on the brink of something, and there is that segment of the body of Christ that is just ready for the worst to happen. And somehow we just keep grinding on. We all want Jesus to come back, right? So I'm not saying. We do recognize that the times are dark, and we can look at Scripture and see, yeah, they're going to be difficult things in the last days. But an emphasis on the worst and I'm going to plead guilty to this on a human level. I don't always go here from the standpoint of eschatology or end time stuff, but I don't know about you guys. I think it's sort of a male thing, not entirely, but I think it's a little bit of a male thing. If I see something going on and it's problematic, I tend to think of the worst case scenario and start working from there forward. So while I'm saying, gee, could we not always think the Antichrist is right around the corner every time we move a couple of carriers to the Middle East? Because we've been doing that my whole life. He's not back yet. I also could say, but I plead guilty in other areas, just not that particular area. I have a capacity to look at a situation and do a pretty good imaginative run-up of just how bad that could get before it gets better. We need to be encouraged. We need to have courage. We need to be granting courage to others. We're going to see with a few verses that this is something that just keeps popping up in God's language. And I submit to you, the language of the kingdom of God is encouragement. It is how communication in the kingdom of God is supposed to go. It is a constant within our, should be a constant within our language and our culture in the kingdom of God. So we're going to probably take more than one Sunday on this, but let me just throw out a couple of things related to encouragement, why it's important, and a couple of the instances where it's identified. Encouragement's an interesting thing. Before we're done today, we're going to look at two spiritual gifts specifically given to encourage. And if you turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we're going to look at a man who was so encouraging, the early church just named him Son of Encouragement. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 36, 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas deserves his own sermon, because he's just that interesting and that important. And if you're named Barnabas, I suspect you're just going to be a big personality. Have you ever met a mild Barnabas? No, something about that name just seems big. And this Barnabas was a large person in the sense of he was a very impactful person. He was a Levite, which means he understood the temple system. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that Barnabas was probably involved with Paul writing the book of Hebrews. He was very learned in his culture, what was required and what were the aspects of worship for his culture and for his people. But he goes through his whole life as Joseph. He becomes a believer. He's part of the early church. He later becomes a missionary with Paul. He's the reason why Paul is actually fully approved of by the apostles. He is a person who literally, as in as real a way as the Bible is saying, encouragement has an element of coming close and drawing near. He literally comes and draws near to Paul and helps move him into his destiny. And we're reading books of the Bible largely because of what Barnabas did. You've gone your whole life as Joseph the Levite from Cyprus, but something about his personality caused him to be rewritten in the chapters of history. You're the son of encouragement. Now, I want to hang out with that guy. Hello? Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. As having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. And he lists different gifts here: the gift of prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, administrating, and mercy. And some of your Bibles in this list will say encourager. So this list of gifts is related to the grace that's given. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about this particular type of gift. In another session, and we might do it on a weeknight or we might do it on a Sunday, I want to lay out all the spiritual gifts again and mystify and demystify them and define them. It's just been a while since we've done that, and it's important. But what's unique about some words that are used in the New Testament is they're used more than once, and the context determines the meaning. And so sometimes we use a word like prophecy, for instance, and we're not using it in the context that we're drawing it from. And in the New Testament, it's a little bit different. So there's multiple things related to this, and we'll look at another one here before we're done today. But this list in Romans seems to be a grace that's given to somebody, and it's something that they operate from and they live from. Some people are just encouraging by nature. Some people are not. Some people are realists and have to get into what's real or what's needs to be fixed about this situation. And I really can't move past that until we at least sort of address this. Encouragers, that's not their world. And it's good to be encouraged. You need both sides of it. The body of Christ is a diverse place. It needs different expressions of grace. It needs prophetic people. It needs people who serve. It needs people who teach. It needs people who exhort. It needs givers and generosity, and it needs administration, and it needs mercy. It needs all of these things. All of these things are part of the character of Jesus, and seemingly God entrusts some of his grace to us as individuals, and when the body comes together, we see all these expressions working, and that's what Jesus looks like. Because Jesus could do it all. He could do all those things. But I'm not quite there yet, Jesse. But I might get a couple of these things going in my life. There might be some grace to operate in some of these things. Knowing what that grace is for your life is really important. So we'll definitely cover this more at another time. But he who exhorts, and it comes from this same word that's used in Thessalonians about encouragement, parakaleo, parakalesis, and it means to exhort, to encourage, to draw near. See, there's this aspect of encouragement that is linked to human or divine presence. You can listen to the greatest preachers on earth on YouTube or other places and never go to church. You can listen to the greatest worship teams on earth and never go to church. As great as those things are, as wonderful as they are, as valuable as they are, it will never replace this. Whether this is a huge church building or whether this is a living room or this is something in between, there is something about presence that is connected to encouragement, and I'll prove it scripturally next week. But it is baked into the definition of the word. We got to be around each other. We don't do this very well on our own. Jesus didn't send them out one by one. I want you to be a rugged individualist and go do this on your own. Like John Wayne riding a horse, going out looking for the bad guy. All on his own. This stuff that appeals to, you know, the male harder mindset. No, that's not how. We don't do well on our own spiritually. And encouragement is always linked to presence. You know, sometimes, this is what I've learned in many years of ministry. I really thought I could fix people on the front end of it. Just let me get some counseling going. Let me get you into some principles that work. Let me help you make some decisions. We can fix this. And while that's somewhat true on a certain level, one of the most effective things that we do with people is show up. Because there's a lot of situations in life that cannot be fixed. Sadly, we wish they could. But But we can be Jesus with some skin on. We can be God to someone who needs someone. Amen? For as in one body, we have many members, and these members don't have the same function, so we have different functions. For we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. See, this is like, so what you're saying is that like your church owns you and you own your church? Well, I'd say that about the body of Christ. I don't know if I'd say that about church, but like, yeah, that's pretty audacious, isn't it? You're all members one of another. That's a pretty serious sense of connection. I kind of want this to be more casual, Jesus. I kind of want to just slide in and hit the parking lot before, you know, the cars are, you know, kind of slide back out when it's convenient. I'm poking fun, but, you know, it's not like there's no truth in that. So God's so serious about encouragement, I think he motivated the apostles to name this Barnabas, son of encouragement. So we literally get a person given to the early church who's called the son of encouragement. God gives two spiritual gifts. One we see in Romans chapter 12, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see another list of gifts and another way encouragement is carried out to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there's varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, because some of the same words are used, it would be, you know, understandable that some people would kind of think when he's talking about spiritual gifts that the gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are the same. They're really not. The context does draw some pretty distinct differences. And what's the important operative word here? It's the word manifestation in verse 7. So the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. And that's, in the Latin, it was translated the dancing hand of God. It's just, it kind of comes and then it kind of goes. It's the Greek word phanerosis. It's something that manifests is not the same thing as a grace that you live from. And if you have that grace, operate in that grace. I'm going to say something audacious to you. If you're a Christian, you're a candidate for every spiritual gift that's listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Amen. If the situation called for it, and God needed somebody to do something that's on that list, and you happen to be the closest person, and you on that day decided, you know, I don't think I'll stiff arm the Holy Spirit today. I think I'm going to try to be led by the Spirit today. If you were nearby to some kind of human need that God wants to meet, and that gift would be the avenue through which that need could be met, you are a candidate for any one of those gifts. Are you serious? Well, I've never been trained. I haven't gone to seminary. I've never taught the Bible. You just need to be in the right place at the right time. God will use anybody. If God can talk through a donkey to fulfill his purposes, he can put any one of these gifts on you. It could work. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we'll list the gifts. But let's not miss that there's a whole entire chapter in between these two chapters on spiritual gifts talking about what topic? Love. Love. God loves people. We need to love people. We need to love the body first, but we're not off the hook from loving the world. We need to love people. God loves people. Therefore, we need to love people. Love needs to be the guiding operative for everything. And I'm going to plead very guilty to not operating from that motive. I struggle with it, but the struggle's worth it. I hope you'll try to struggle with it. What is discouraging about our world? The lack of basic human decency, love, and respect. Well, intelligence too, Jesse, but that's not my... That would help. Yeah, you're not wrong, but it's not in the notes today. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Wait a minute. So what you're saying is, if someone needed to hear something from God, and I was in the vicinity, and he didn't have anybody else that he could use, I could prophesy to somebody. Yes. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in his spirit. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. So there's lots of spiritual gifts that are listed that can manifest. And tongues is one of them. And tongues is a little tricky because the root word literally just means languages, and the context that it's used determines what the application is, and there's actually at least three levels of application for the word tongues in the New Testament. So that's not an easy Sunday sermon. Like that, there's some explanation that has to go with that. He's contrasting prophecy because he is saying if someone utters a tongue in church and there is an interpretation that comes with it, that is encouragement. That's a tricky scenario. So just understand, I remember in Alpha Course a few years ago, one of the presenters, because I think he was the only one that said this, he said, this really is kind of the weirdest part of the Bible on a practical level, tongues and how it works, and it's just so far out of the normative experience. Biblically, I'm going to tell you, it's not tricky, and we'll spend some time with it. What's Paul saying here? If someone's speaking in a tongue, because Paul says, I pray in tongues more than everybody else does. I wish you guys would try to pray in tongues as much as I do. I'm uttering mysteries in my spirit, but it's edifying my spirit. So come on, if the Apostle Paul did it, and we read all his books, and he encourages speaking in tongues, this is something we should not at least try to avoid altogether. But he's contrasting it with prophesying. Because if you have a tongue and an interpretation, it should be encouraging to those who are receiving it. But if you're prophesying, you're just going straight through to these three things: upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The word upbuild comes from a specific Greek word that we get by way of Latin. We get the word edification because it comes from the word edifice, and it has to do with building something. So upbuilding comes from a word related to building up or building something. Encouragement comes from the same Greek word that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, paraklesis. Encouragement, drawing near, providing comfort, providing presence. And then the last word, comfort, is a related word, paramuthia, and it also means to comfort and to console. So there's a gift given in the body of Christ that is a manifestation of the Spirit of God, and it's when someone needs to have one of his kids encouraged, and he uses you to do it, and he communicates through you in a way that builds them up, comforts them, upholds them, consoles them. All these words that we've just looked at, have you noticed he doesn't list rebuking people for their sin? Because in the New Testament, that's what elders do. He doesn't talk about predicting the future. That's not what's related to this application of prophecy. It's something different. What is it? It's encouragement. Why do we need a spiritual gift devoted to encouragement? Because I guarantee you there are spiritual resources devoted to your discouragement. And you don't fight soul against spirit, that's going to lose. You have to fight spirit with spirit. Hello? And while we're at it, flesh contends with flesh. Thank you for our men in the military, our police officers, who are in a situation where turn the other cheek does not apply. Something else has to happen. The application of force in that medium. We are not equipped to handle the discouragement that comes in this world because it comes from places that don't just have to do with one flawed human soul to another human soul. We are also dealing with a level of discouragement that's dark and it's spiritual, and if we don't know how to resist that or fight that, we're going to be on the losing end of those encounters. Hello? So God not only gives people the grace to be encouraging to the body on a constant basis, he also gives a spiritual gift that can manifest through anybody to bring upbuilding, encouragement, and comfort. The one who prophesies speaks to their people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks to himself. I would rather that you prophesy. There's a lot of different gifts that can manifest. They're listed. That's the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits. Those are kind of knowledge-based applications. There's gifts related to speaking, and that would be the gift of prophecy that we're looking at here, which is not rebuking people for their sin, and it's not predicting the future. It's building people up. And then there's tongues and interpretation of tongues. There's also a manifestation gifts of healing, of faith, and of miracles. So what you're saying is, I don't have to be like a constant worker of miracles to be the vessel through which healing is given to someone. I just have to be the right or wrong person, depending on your comfort level. I just have to be the right person in the right place at the right time who doesn't stiff arm the Holy Spirit, and God could speak through me. He could give me understanding that's helpful to a situation. I could discern if there's something dark here going on that needs to be understood so we can pray about it. Or someone might just need healing, and I've never healed anyone before in my life, and I'm the vessel, you're the vessel through which healing can come to someone who needs to be healed. That is absolutely the truth. A few years ago, ask Barbie and Cindy about this story. We were in Peru, and I don't know if y'all know this about Barbie and Cindy. They don't have a tent healing ministry.
Not yet.
You're one, in some settings, they would be one miracle away from somebody. We're buying a tent and we're hitting a van. We're going on the road, Barbie. There was one of our family member of someone that ran one of our feeding programs, very sick, septic, bad infection, too sick to take her to Lima where she'd probably get better care, kind of floundering health-wise in Cusco. So we send our best and brightest tent evangelists over there, healing evangelists, to pray for her, and she does get miraculously healed. Yeah. So the Bible does list workers of miracles, that there is people that just kind of seem to have the knack for that. But if you'll just show up, you'd be surprised what God can do through you. Hello? Barbie, I think you earned it. Okay. Yeah.
So, Cindy and I, on the way to the hospital, are talking to each other, going, have you done this before? And what are we going to do? We had no idea what we were doing. And the Lord just used us, and it was miraculous. But it was just being obedient, guys.
Yeah.
Just being obedient.
Yeah, and some of that may not have picked up. Barbie was just saying, look, we'd never done this, and we were kind of not sure why we were the ones that were sent, but we just showed up. Yeah, amen. So, let's close it out. We're gonna get back to this because I think it's really important, and I want to get into, there's a couple other layers to it. It's such a cliche word. You know, if we say we're preaching about encouragement today, I mean, yeah, we get it. Yeah, encouragement. It's a topic. It's a church topic, right? There's a lot of scripture underneath it, and there's kind of worldview aspects of it. Like, if you want to live in the kingdom, there's some things that you need to understand about this and understand just how much this is on God's heart. If drawing near and coming close, this encouragement, I mean, what greater example of encouragement do we have literally than the incarnation of Jesus? Like, we'd been given the law. We've been told about God's nature and he's holy and don't do this and don't do that. But the law could indict us of our sin, but it couldn't save us. We needed someone to come near, to come alongside and literally do for us things we could not do for ourselves, because just identifying the problem was not going to fix it. So literally the incarnation of Jesus is this ultimate example of, in connection to the literal meaning and the linguistics of the word, it's literally God is a God of encouragement. It is what he does. And it's how he wants us to live as his children. So Romans chapter 15, we'll end on this verse, verse 4 through 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through the encouragement of the scriptures. Do you need encouragement? Get into God's word. Get into God's word. You need to ballast your soul with what God has to say. Because your soul is going to be getting all sorts of sensory input on things that are discouraging, things that are disgusting, the injustice of the world, the corruption of the world, the bad behavior of humanity, the inability for us to play and work well with others. We get a constant intake of things that can be discouraging. If you want to survive, you want to not just survive but thrive. Here Paul saying is there is an encouragement of Scripture. Seek that encouragement. Build your soul up with it. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in a spirit of harmony with one another. Look here in verse 5. God says, Paul saying, yeah, he's the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. He's the God of these things. He does not mind these two words being used to describe him and who he is. May he grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, and together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I hope you leave here today consoled and built up and upheld. I hope that you leave here today and you go into your world and you are a little more battle-hardened or worldview-hardened to understand, there's a reality of things out there that want to discourage me. I hope that you encourage someone this week. I hope that you'll make yourself open to it. This is the beauty of this gift, this manifestation gift, is that God speaks to people in their language. And what does that mean? Sometimes God drops things in us that don't make sense in the moment. I want you to talk to that person. I want you to tell them this. Or I just go tell them that you're praying for them. It could be the simplest things can be God. Amen. We'll give more examples and we'll carry this topic a little bit further. But I hope that there's people amongst us that is your spiritual gift that you walk in. But we can all be encouragers. We can all be manifesting this gift, because I think it's part of the language of the kingdom to build people up, to encourage them, to draw near to them. And sometimes just for a person to know someone is recognized. Hey, man, I know you got your game face on, but I know this is a tough time. That can mean the world sometimes. Yeah. Just for one person to know, I am just putting my face into it every day. Because I got kids. I got stuff to do. I got stuff that's got to get done. I can't fall apart right now. Yeah. But it means the world to know, hey, I've been praying for you. You've been praying for me? You got to be kidding me. So, let's stand up. I'm going to ask our elders to be available in the prayer room. If you need some personal prayer time, we're going to have that available for you. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you with some thoughts from Scripture. I want to remind you that the God that began a good work in you is going to complete it. I want to remind you and encourage you that there are good things that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Things that are dear to God's heart, and because God knows your heart, He knows what motivates you, He knows what's meaningful to you. There are things God's prepared for you to do, and you'll do them. You'll complete them. I want to encourage you that your sins have been forgiven if you're in Christ. I want to encourage you that your past mistakes no longer have any claim on you. I want to encourage you that your past failures don't have to be revisited. I want to encourage you that when God forgives, He forgives completely. I want to encourage you that you don't have to work to be approved of. He already approves of you. In the same way that Jesus was approved of by the Father before He ever began His ministry, the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Some Bibles literally say, "in whom I approve of." Like Jesus, because of Jesus, God can say to us, "Beloved son and daughter, I am well pleased. All is forgiven. Get up, move on. Don't dwell on this. Get on with it. I got good things prepared for you. Get on with it." Father, in Jesus' name, for every person who lived in a family system that was full of anger and discouragement and fault finding, Father, I thank you, your gentleness, your kindness can heal the harm to the soul that comes from living in an environment like that. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you draw near and you reveal Jesus to us and you reveal the Father to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Be encouraged, no matter what's going on in the world. Kingdom of God's ever moving forward. It is grinding towards its eventual end. All things have been created by Jesus, for Jesus, and are sustained by Jesus, and everything exists for Him. If you're in Him, this is going to end well. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, may cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. May He, through the encouragement that He's given you, cause you to be an encouragement to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let the kingdom come. Have a great Sunday. If you need individual prayer, we'll be available. If you're spring breaking, enjoy it. For the rest of us, work hard this week. God bless you. We'll see you again soon.